13 years ago, I was invited by our tradition, the United Methodist Church, to move down here and plant a church. They said, we want you to start a church somewhere in the Highway 150 corridor. So basically, you have from 64 and 150 up to this side of Greenville, kind of anywhere in that area, and start a church. And I remember when they did that, one of the things that I kept asking God was, all right, God, who's going to come? Like, really, who's going to come? Because I don't think I'm that good. I'm certainly not that good looking. I'm not that tall. I'm a little short goober. I'm like, who in the world is going to come? Well, God is so faithful because we're 13 years on the other side, and look around this room. And God has knit together this beautiful thing called Faith Point Church. And we come from a very wide range of backgrounds. Some of us in here this morning are here for the very first time. And if that's you, welcome. We are glad that you're here. There's one of you in here that was with us from the very first worship service, Florence Whitson, 13 years ago. We have another one, Joanne Hale. She was with us on the first one too, but she is recovering in the hospital. She got a little infection. She's fighting. And then we have people here who have been here any time in between that. We have people who have come to our tradition totally unchurched. Man, they have never darkened the doors of a church except for maybe a wedding, maybe a funeral, maybe Christmas, maybe Easter, maybe Mother's Day. And we have people who grew up going to church all the time. And some of those people who went to church all the time, we have people who were Roman Catholic, we have people who were Presbyterian, we have people who were non-denominational, we have people who come to us who were Baptist, there's lots of different flavors of that. We have people come to us from such a wide range of experiences. Some of you come to church from a very high church. You had the pipe organ playing, and the pastor always wore the robe and all the regalia. I've got that. Someday I might surprise you and wear that. Although some of you might look at that and go, oh, no. Might scare you. I don't want to scare you. And so you might have grown up with a hymnal in your hands, singing songs on a hymnal, and instead of seeing the songs up here on a screen. Some of your worship may have been very traditional. You knew when to stand up. You knew when to sit down. You knew what page to turn to in the hymnal. You knew when to just pray. And some of you are like, man, this is all so new to me. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. That's the beauty of the church, is that we make up such a ragtag, diverse group of people. A beautiful thing. And so about every year or so, one of the things that I like to do is I like to talk about the sacraments of the church. And so today and next week, we're going to look at the sacraments of the United Methodist Church. We're going to both talk about what sacraments are, and closely entwined in that, as you will see, we're going to talk about what grace is and why that's connected to the sacraments. And then today we're going to talk about communion, and next week we're going to talk about baptism. And so today we're actually going to celebrate communion, and we're going to talk about that, because here's what I want to happen. Some of you grew up in a tradition where you took communion every Sunday. And it was just part of what you did. I grew up in a tradition where we took communion about once a month. As a matter of fact, we were so regimented. It was like the first Sunday of every month. That's when we took it. We take communion about once a month here, but I don't want us to ever take communion so fast that we don't get it, that we don't understand the depth and the importance of what we're doing. And so that's why I think it's important for us, again, about every year, to just kind of pause and take a couple Sundays, talk about what our sacraments are, why they are so important, why are they such amazing events in the life of the church, so that when we experience them and when we see them, is that we will be connected to God's grace in a way that refreshes us and renews us and reminds us of his grace and how good God is. And so as I said, today we're going to talk about the first of those sacraments. The next week we're going to talk about the next one, which is communion. And so what I want to set the stage for this morning is to talk a little bit about what a sacrament is. Again, we have people who come from a wide range of experiences. In the Roman Catholic tradition, those of you who were Roman Catholic, you had 7 sacraments. In the Methodist tradition, we have 2. But what is a sacrament? What exactly is a sacrament? 2 definitions that I want to help you with this morning. The first definition that helps us understand what a sacrament is that it is something that is holy. Something that is holy means that it's sacred. It means set apart, special. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, put it this way. He said that sacraments are signs, words, or actions ordained of God, in other words, told by God that we're supposed to do them, and channels of conveying his grace to the souls of men. That was in the 1700s. Today he would say to the souls of men and women. And so John Wesley understood that this holy, sacred, special moment called a sacrament was a place, it was an action, there were signs and words that were contained in there, that it might be a channel or an avenue for us to receive and to experience the very grace of God. We would also say that a sacrament then is a means of grace. It is a means of grace constituted and commanded by the Lord. Constituted meaning it was his idea, he started it. Commanded, very simply, that we as followers of Jesus are commanded to take communion. We are commanded to be baptized when we come into the faith. And so this means of grace, John Wesley would say, and I love this definition of grace. There's so many different definitions of grace. I've often referred to as God giving us what we don't deserve. You've heard of other ones, but I really like this one from John Wesley. He says that grace is the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us to believe and love and serve God. That's what grace is it's God enabling us to believe, come to faith in him. We believe that God works on us before we even acknowledge that. So it's God enabling us to believe in him, to love him, not like we love Taco Bell, but to love him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and to be able to serve him, out of the overflow of the relationship that we have with him. So grace is that power of the Holy Spirit enabling us to believe and to love and to serve God. Now again, in the United Methodist Church, in our tradition, which we also refer to as the Wesleyan tradition because it was John and Charles Wesley who started our movement, we have 2 sacraments, Holy Communion, also sometimes referred to as the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, depending on your tradition, or just simply communion, and baptism. Again, that we're going to talk about next week. I like what Andrew Thompson, he just came out with this new book called The Means of Grace. And again, for us to understand the idea of communion and baptism, they're so interconnected with this idea of grace. And I want to spend just a few moments talking about what grace is. Because some of us, depending on our tradition, we might not really know what grace is. If I would just ask you, I'm like, so what is grace? Some of you would say it's what we say when we eat. Others of you would say it's what we experience from the love of God. And somewhere in between. So again, I'm big on definitions. I'm big on understanding that our language helps shape our reality. So if we have language to that which we believe, then it helps us understand what we believe at an even deeper level. Andrew Thompson says that grace is really a word to describe how God is for us in every way. Isn't that cool? That grace is a way that describes that God is for us in every way. So several pieces to grace that I, again, want to talk about that just helps us understand this notion of God's grace. So what exactly is grace? What is this means of grace? What is this that we're talking about? First and foremost with grace, grace is pardon for our sin. It is pardon for our sin, that through God's love, we find ourselves forgiven. Ephesians 2:8 says that God saved you by his grace when you believed. So grace, first and foremost, is our forgiveness by God of our sin. We've messed up. Through the sacrifice of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, we are forgiven. We're pardoned. We are set free by the blood of Christ. So grace, first and foremost, is pardon. It would be like we would go and stand before a judge if we did something wrong. And the judge looks at us and says, pardoned. Go. And we understand as followers of Jesus that that happens because Jesus took our sin for us. He was the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world that happened, that are happening, and that will yet happen. And so grace is pardon for our sin. Grace is also power for new life. I love this, is that we don't have to stay what we've always been. We don't have to stay what we do, what we've always done. That grace is power for new life. It's for us to experience a newness and a depth of God's love and God's grace. 2 Peter 3:18 says, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, here's the beauty, is that God loves us where we are, but he loves us way too much to leave us there. That we're not just pardoned for our sin. It's like, okay, we're done. We're made right with God. It's all good. But we receive this power from God, the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, taking up residence in our lives so that we have new life, new power, new strength to withstand the temptation that comes before us, the sin that we've done before, the difficulties in our lives, that we get infused into our very soul the power of God. Why? Grace. God giving it to us. So grace is pardon for our sin. It is power for new life. And here's an amazing thing, is grace is unconditional. Grace is unconditional. God comes to each of us with the message that he loves us. He comes to each of us with the message that he loves us. The unconditional grace of God tells us there is nothing we have to do, and let me even rephrase that, there's nothing that we can do to make God love us, or to earn God's love. Nothing we can do. God will never love us any more or any less than he already does. And there's nothing that we can do that can make him love us any more or any less than what he already does, is that his love for us is unconditional. And again, a great metaphor that we have for that is if you're a parent and you have a little, and you have a child, I remember when our kids were little and just, you know, before like the craziness sets in at like 2, you know, days, you know, just looking at your kids going, there's nothing that little blob did to make me love him or her, right? You just love them, and you die for them. You give your life for them, and it has nothing to do with what they've done for you. You just love them. That's the way God loves us. Nothing we can do to make God love us any more, any less than already does. His love is unconditional. Ephesians 2:8, and you can't take credit for this because it's a gift from God. So grace is unconditional and grace is transformational. I love this. Grace is transformational, which tells us that we are not left as we're found. Isn't that good news? We are not left as we're found. When we choose to follow Jesus Christ, he transforms our lives from the inside out. He transforms us. We don't stay what we were. We move and we grow in our relationship with Christ. Philippians 3:9 says, I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. His way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And so here's how we would phrase that. God has made us right, he is making us right, and he will yet make us right when we close our eyes on this existence and open our eyes in the next. And we would term that with two really big church words. The first of those is justification. It's being made right with God. We are made right with God just as if we never sinned. That's what grace does. Can you just get that a little bit? That when we come into a relationship with Jesus, that new relationship is just as if we never sinned. That we're forgiven. That in that moment, when we respond to Jesus, we're made right. The past is gone. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have earthly consequences to our sin, because God doesn't take those away. But in God's eyes, in the eyes that matter, through grace, we are made right with God. That happens, but it doesn't stop there, because the other big churchy word is sanctification. Sanctification is that we're being made holy. Actually, we would go so far as to say that we're being made perfect in love. That through God's work in us, through us, with us, and yes, in spite of us, we're being made more and more like Jesus the longer we follow him. So, God's grace is unconditional. It is transformational. In other words, again, we're not left where we were found. But his grace is also invitational. We're invited to carry that love to others so that they could be transformed as well. You know what studies tell us? That most people either came to a church and or they came to faith in Jesus Christ because somebody had a profound influence in their life. Anywhere between 70 and 90% of people come to church in the first place because they've been invited by somebody to come. So, just as a fun little thing, how many of you are here today because you were invited to come? Check that out. What that invitation really is not just an invitation to worship with us, but the bigger invitation, why you were invited to this place, is because we want you to know Jesus. Not only so you can be made right, but you can be made holy, that you can grow in that relationship with Christ. John 1:14-16, we just spent 40 weeks going through the Gospel of John. But John 1:14-16 says, the Word, Jesus, became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing grace, unfailing love and faithfulness. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. And here's what we know. As we have been blessed, we are called to be a blessing. So as we have responded to Christ, we then invite others to know. That is a beautiful part. Beautiful is kind of my word today. That is another beautiful part of this relationship with God, is he wants to use us to change the world. And so through his grace and by his grace, we become invitational. We help other people come to this relationship with Christ. So intimately connected to the sacraments of experiencing grace, moments of grace, is this word grace, and we need to understand what it is. So let's dig in just a little bit in the time that we have left in looking at what the first sacrament is of our tradition. Communion, Holy Communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. John Wesley said that communion is an outward sign of an inward grace and a means whereby we receive the same. So it's a moment in time, it's an outward invisible sign, the bread and the cup, where we experience this grace of the Lord. The Wesleyan tradition affirms that the reality of Christ's presence, although it does not claim to be able to fully explain it. We refer to communion and baptism as a holy mystery. That there's a mystery in receiving communion. We can talk about it, we can understand it, we can reflect on what it is, what it isn't, we can dig into it, we can see how the church has understood communion through all these years, but we understand that there's a mystery in there, and that mystery is that God's presence is there in some mysterious way. Now again, that is different from other traditions, and there's one tradition that they actually believe that once the bread and the cup are blessed, they believe in a doctrine called transubstantiation, that they actually believe that this bread and this cup actually become the physical body and blood of Jesus. That's not us. On the other side of the continuum, there are people who believe that the bread and the cup are just emblems. They're just symbols pointing to something else. That's not us. We maintain this place recognizing that there's a mysterious presence of Christ involved in communion, because what we know is that communion as a means of grace tells us that when we experience communion, there are people who come to faith in Jesus by taking communion. That's why we invite anyone and everyone who desires to have a relationship with Jesus to experience communion. That means that kids and anyone can experience communion. That's why we serve communion to our little ones, because we want our little ones to know in some way to experience the love of God in Jesus Christ. And we know that people come to faith in Christ through communion. Some of you might do that today. When you come to understand what we're doing here, you may say, wow, I've never done that. And this might be a transforming moment for you to really know in an intimate way Jesus. So where do we go to find out about communion? We can read about it in the Gospels, and we can also read it in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And where I'm going to pull out five things about communion that I think are simple for us to remember, but take us to a place with communion that helps us to understand it in a deeper level. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Again, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. It's going to be up on the screen, or you can follow along in your notes or in your Bibles. Let's hear these words. I actually want to go back just a half of a verse and share this with you, because Paul writes, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this,'" in other words, eat it, "to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" So what are some things that we can see about what communion is from these few verses in Paul's letter to the Corinth? First and foremost, word you saw a couple times in there, in Holy Communion, we remember the mighty acts of God in salvation. We remember. It's not just a memorial, but it's actually a remembering ourselves. It's a reconnecting ourselves, experiencing again what that event was all about. We remember who Jesus was. We remember what Jesus did. We remember the grace that we have because of that. And so it is both a remembering and it's a remembering or reconnecting ourselves to the events of what Jesus did. Because what Jesus did was a historical event that we can tie back to a time, a place, and we need to remember that. Because if we fail to remember who we are, and if we fail to remember who Jesus is and what he's done, then we become really different people. So communion calls us to remember the mighty acts of God, what he did for us. Communion is also an opportunity for us to respond to God's extravagant grace. It's simple. We respond. When I say to you, the blood of Christ given for you, the body of Christ given for you, you have to make a choice. You have to say, I appropriate that for me. I receive that for what Jesus did for me. We have a choice to make. We don't come to faith in Jesus just because we grew up in the church. We are not Christians just because our parents were Christians and everybody in our family is a Christian. We come to faith in Jesus because we choose to do that. We respond to this invitation of God to know him and to experience his grace. So when we come and we receive communion, and when we say the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, or when little ones come to us, we get down at their level because Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. We hold the bread and the cup before them and say, this bread represents how special you are. This cup represents how much Jesus loves you. And then as they get older and they hear these words and they hear the story and they experience the grace and somebody says to them, the body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ shed for you, their memory goes, I get it. Oh my goodness. And so we respond from a simple response of taking the bread and taking the cup to a deeper heartfelt response of knowing what Christ has done for us. So we remember, we respond, and we receive God's pardoning grace. Look what it says. This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. We receive the grace of God when we experience communion. That's the mystery part. That's the, I can talk about it. I can tell you about it. I can show it to you. But there's just something, it's that mystery that we receive. Once you come up and we say, this is the body of Christ given for you. This is the blood of Christ poured out for you. That we receive this grace knowing that we are so unworthy to receive it because there is nothing we could do to make us right with God, that God was the one who had to take the initiative. And so when we receive communion, it is a representation to us that we are receiving the grace that God has offered to us unconditionally. Is that not amazing? So we remember what he's done, we respond to that grace, we receive that grace, and we renew our pledge to God. See, that's what it's talking about when it says that we have this covenant. Covenants were established by God and they were received by us. God sets all the conditions. When we read about covenants in Scripture, covenants ordained by God, the people don't get to set the stipulations. This is God's game. It's his rule. It's his stipulations. So he says, here's what it takes and here's my grace. And so when we receive communion, we renew our pledge to God, because one of the things that when we do when we take communion is we confess. Why do we confess? Because we mess up our lives all the time. And so when we take communion, one of the things that we do, after I invite you to receive communion, and I will pray, and I will ask God to help and to forgive us of our sin. And the good news, again, Scripture says that God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin as we confess that before him. That, again, is a beautiful thing. And so we renew our pledge. So when we take communion, it's one of the ways, one of those grace moments that we get to say, God, I have like so messed up, but I don't want to anymore. I want to receive your grace. I want to remember what you've done. I want to renew my pledge to you so that hopefully I won't do what I've done. That I'll walk as I'm being made perfect in love. And then the last verse of this passage from 1 Corinthians says that for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Number five, we ready ourselves for his return. This is the great news of the gospel. Jesus said he's coming back, and we don't know when. And so what we have to do is we have to ready ourselves. We have to be ready for his return. And so every time we take this, as we are remembering who he is and what he's done, as we are responding to his grace, as we're receiving that grace, as we're renewing that pledge, it's a way that together as a community, we are saying, we are all in, and we are celebrating the fact, not only for the meal that we're having here, but we are looking forward to that amazing meal that we're going to share when Jesus comes back again. And we are going to feast at his heavenly banquet. And it is going to be so good. And we have to fix our eyes on eternity because sometimes the here and now just stinks, right? We just have to fix our eyes. There are things in my life that I've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And I get to the point with God, I'm like, hello? Lord, how long do I need to keep praying about this? And the message that he usually says to me is, just keep doing it. And why do I do that? Because I'm doing that for today, but I'm doing it for tomorrow because I am looking forward to that day when all is good. So we are readying ourselves for this amazing return. So this first sacrament, this means of grace, this place where we are enabled to experience the love and forgiveness of God is a place we remember what Jesus has done. We respond because nobody makes us. We got to make a choice. We respond to that grace. We receive that grace. We renew our pledge to God, and we ready ourselves for his return. And so, my friends, Christ invites to his table, not mine, not our traditions, but his table. He invites to his table all who love him, all who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. And so, as appropriate, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we are reminded that this is a meal of grace where we experience your pardon and your power. And we recognize the fact, oh God, that we are so unworthy to receive this. There is nothing we can do to make you love us any more, any less than we already do, but it's a moment in time where we just simply celebrate the fact that you love us. That you also love us way too much to leave us there. And so in your justifying and sanctifying grace, in your making us right and making us holy, we confess our sin before you and we ask your forgiveness. And we believe the truth of your word, that if we ask, we receive that if we confess our sin before you, you are faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us of all of our sin. And so I would invite you to take a moment as you feel led by God in the quietness of your prayer to confess what might be hindrances between you and your relationship with God. Hear the good news. As a matter of fact, look up here. All eyes, hear the good news that maybe you've never heard before. By the grace of God, you are forgiven through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Through your confession, God is faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sin. And so in the name of Jesus, we celebrate that we are forgiven. All glory to God. Amen. This, my friends, is the body of Christ given for us. As we take the bread, we do it in remembrance of Jesus. And this is the cup that represents the new covenant, the grace of God poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And often as we drink this, we do this in remembrance of him, celebrating, renewing, experiencing again the grace of God.